Happy Mother's Day, by the way. It's good to see you ladies and these mothers. I had a Mother's Day event yesterday at the prison. We had 100 moms come in. We had 100 moms. It was a wonderful event. We gave them carnations. They took pictures with their sons. They heard from the Word. And it was wonderful. We had younger ladies, daughters of some of these guys who were mothers. And we had great, great grandmothers in their 90s. And they loved it. Just a sea of ladies crying and pretending to laugh at my bad jokes. And it was just, it was a great time. And I hope Mother's Day is for you as well. My boys, I said, hey, it's Mother's Day. Are you going to do anything special? And the little ones were like, well, yeah, I made her flowers. I said, well, you made her flowers, huh? How do you make flowers? Well, what he means is he went over to Grandpa's and picked them out of his garden. I don't know if he knows that yet, but... And the other one said, well, I made her hugs. And I said, okay. And as we were getting ready for church, and I said, you know, the greatest thing about being a mom is knowing that they still need you to be their mom. And I said, you know, as our kids grow, we feel like, hey, it's okay to want me. It's okay to need me. And that is a wonderful privilege that we have as parents. And so Mother's Day is a very special time. I hope we can do it justice in the short time that we have. Our scripture is going to take us right to a wonderful mother. So if you could, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to pray, if you don't mind. I need it as we pour through this. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask that there be less of me, more of you, and that, Lord, that you'll be magnified and glorified. As we seek to honor these mothers, Lord, we do it because we want to glorify you. Lord, you've made them. You've put them in a special place in our lives and also in your heart. And so, Lord, we thank you for them, Lord, but let us honor and glorify you by you through your word. And by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Guys, Matthew 14 closes with a very interesting piece. After Jesus, last week I talked to you about the storm, and he was walking on the water, and all their problems were under his foot. Well, he ends up on land, and there were a lot of people that were sick and destitute, and they were coming to him, and the scripture says in Matthew 14 that they just wanted to touch the hem of his garment and to be made whole. And you know, the interesting part is that it's okay to hang by a thread as long as that thread is the hem of his garment. You know, you can do that. And we're going to speak today about another woman in Matthew 15 who was hanging on by a thread. But before that, Jesus had gotten into an issue with the Pharisees. And they were talking about their disciples washing hands and what defiles a man. And Jesus parks it on him and says, wait a minute, you're not even honoring your parents. You see, when your parents who are in need, you're supposed to honor your mother and father, right? Paul says it's the first commandment with promise that your days may be long. We know this from Exodus. We know this from Deuteronomy. They had a command to honor their folks. And it was serious. But these Pharisees, they weren't doing that. What they would do is when their parents got older and they needed help from them, they were taking their money and saying, look, we're not giving it to you. And the Jews had a phrase. It was called Corban. They would say, this money is Corban. It was set aside for God. I can't give it to you, mom and dad. It's set aside for God. And Jesus was calling them out about not honoring their mother and father. And then this story of this wonderful mother comes onto the scene. And that's where we are in verse 21. It says, and Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus, guys, this is 50 miles from where Jesus was. And there he's going to meet a pagan woman that needs his help. Tyre and Sidon. Guys, that is a terrible place. It is a terrible place. Jesus actually refers to it in the Jewish context back in Matthew 11. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew 11, looking at verse 21. You know, imagine your hometown being synonymous with evil and disgust. You know, where they would just use it as an adjective. And this is what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21. He had been going around doing miracles. They didn't believe in him. And he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago with sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." The only other analogy he uses like that is Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we understand Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Tyre and Sidon was viewed in a very similar way. The Jews looked at it with disgust. It was a description. Jesus was using it. By the way, why was it such a terrible place? Well, 1 Kings chapter 16, you ain't got to turn there, 31, tells us this is where Jezebel was from. Her dad was the king of that place, and she was the princess of Tyre and Sidon. What Jesus is saying is, you know what? It's going to be more tolerable for Jezebel than you guys. Because you guys see me and you reject what you saw. You see, you had more light and you rejected it. And it's going to be more tolerable. This place, the Jews didn't like it. They didn't like their people. It was looked on in disgust. And so Jesus is going 50 miles to encounter a woman in this region. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Looking at verse 22, Matthew reminds us. He says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out from the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." You know, Matthew, he is not divorced with the region. He understands. He says, a woman of Canaan. He says, this Canaanite woman came out here. He reminded him that this was Israel's ancient old foe, the Canaanites, a leftover of a remnant of their enemies. It's remarkable that she would even come to Jesus at all. There is a historian named Josephus. You guys, I'm sure, have heard some of his stuff before. Josephus has said of the Phoenicians, the Tyrians, they are the most ill-feeling towards us. It's mutual. They hated each other. And the fact that she would come out and seek this Jesus is rare. Now, what would make her do such a thing? Well, it tells us in verse 22, the mother of this pedigree seeking Jesus, like I said, was extraordinary, but she needs an intercessor. And she is coming to the Messiah because her kid is what? Vexed with the devil. Listen, moms, you guys know this. The devil's after your kids. And many of you have spent plenty of time in prayer for your children. And you should continue to do so. The Lord hears a mother's prayer. Sometimes he hears those tears even louder than he hears those words. We know that in Hannah's case, going back to 1 Samuel. I'm just telling you that the devil is there. The Bible says that he is like a what? A roaring lion seeking who he can devour. He would want to go after your kids. This woman's coming to Jesus because the devil's after her kids. She doesn't care that, wait a minute, you're a Jew and I'm a Phoenician. She doesn't care what anyone else thinks. She needs him. And so she comes to him. By the way, we all need Jesus in the lives of our children. That's what we need. Sometimes we think if I can teach them enough and I can shore this up and I can show them this lesson. You know what? And all those are important. There's also a time we need to give them to Jesus. It's also a time we need to say, Lord, I need you in this. And so she comes to the Lord. And it's just, it's amazing. By the way, you guys have heard of an author, Nancy Lee DeMoss. Now, she says that in her book, Lies That Women Believe, she says in our century is pushing out mothers out of the home faster than anything else. He said, why? Because it's such a pivotal place. She says it's the most devastating objectives and effects of this new womanhood has been to demean marriage and motherhood and to move women both physically and emotionally out of their homes. She says the lie is so far from the truth. Motherhood and being a mom is the greatest call a woman could have. There is no greater work than that of a mom. The enemy wants her out of the home and focusing most of her energies and time with those who are not her family. That is true. That is true. This is what the enemy's doing. It's pushing moms away. The enemy wants her defeated. He wants her deflated. And if you can't get that, he wants her distracted. Because let me tell you what he doesn't want. He doesn't want her diligent in prayer and in care for her children. Because when she is, it makes a difference. And that's what we're going to see in this great thing. Great families have great mothers of faith who seek a great Savior. And we are going to see that. And great families who have great mothers of faith attend great churches. And things change. It is wonderful. Mother, it is the oldest profession. Mother's Day didn't actually come on the scene until 1908. That's when it came. A woman named Ann Jarvis actually started it. Anna Jarvis. Her mom was named Ann Jarvis. And she remembers her mom in church. The first Mother's Day was in a church. And so she remembers her mom praying at the end of a Sunday school lesson and said, I hope that one day somebody will make a memorial for mothers and all they do. And so 3 years after her death, this woman went on a campaign. And then eventually Woodrow Wilson will go ahead and sign it into law. That woman, Ann Jarvis, never was a mother herself, but she understood the importance of it. We cannot underestimate it. We like the world is trying to push it out, and this is what we need. God works through these mothers. Most of the men in Scripture started with a mother's prayer. Think about it. Sarah prayed, and Isaac came through his seed. All the world would be blessed. Rachel prayed, and Joseph came, and the people of Israel were spared. Hannah prayed for Samuel and dedicated him as Israel's only prophet, priest, and judge. Elizabeth and Zachariah's prayers were heard, and John the Baptist came in as the forerunner of Christ. Hannah prayed, and the Lord blessed her with Samuel. A mother undoubtedly needs to pray for her children, and God will use it. Going back to our text, she comes to Jesus, and what does she call him? Son of what? David. That's a messianic call. She knows that he is the Messiah. Son of David. I need your help. She knows stuff that Jesus' own countrymen do not. They don't understand his call. They don't understand his role. She does. She knew who he was. And by the way, she knew what to ask. And she has all the right designations. She has all the right words. And she appeals to the Lord. But look at his response. Look at verse 23. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Wait a minute. Jesus, she's coming in faith. And she's coming with the right designation. She knows who you are. But she's ignored. She's ignored. Now, it seems hard for us to understand. At least it was for me. First time I read this, Lord, why would you ignore her? It just seems hard. Yeah, anybody in here ever been ignored? I would rather be rejected than ignored. Because if you reject me, I know where you stand. But if you ignore me, mm-mm. You know what? When my wife's mad at me, just tell me. Just tell me. But when you're quiet, oh my word, that drives me insane. And eventually I'll bug her so much that she says, hey, I'm okay. You just got to give me a minute. I can't stand to be ignored. She was ignored. At first, this was the first thing you see. Like I said, I'd rather have suggestions. Moms, if you're a mother, you know you've been ignored. You know it's your needs that are often considered last. You know, the kids don't really, they're going through their day. They have their own agendas. Oftentimes, they're not thinking about you and what you have. You know, you could have just gotten to the bathroom, just started that bath water, and you know what? Mom, my kids, I've been sitting in the recliner, and my wife just get in the shower, and they'll walk right past me. And they'll go right to our only bathroom. And they'll start banging on the door. And I'll hear her go, where's your dad? He's sitting in the recliner. Why are you asking? She'll come out and go, why are they asking me? I don't know. She's like, I just need a shower. Let me have a shower. Let me have some peace and quiet time. Let me have something. You know what? Oftentimes, a mom is the first one up in the morning. The last time, she's the last one up at night. She's the one who eats last. She's the one that does all these things. And oftentimes, it gets overlooked. And she gets overlooked and ignored, but it's not right. It's not right by us. But we can never comprehend. I could never comprehend that about Jesus. Jesus, why are you ignoring her? He doesn't say a word. Jesus doesn't ignore people, right? Well, I don't think so. But he does make them wait. Sometimes he makes them wait. And there are moms that are still waiting on an answer for the Lord. And I want to encourage you, stay with it. I don't know what you're praying for. I hope you're praying for your children. There might be one that you're really praying for. There might be an issue or a segment in your life and your family that you're just like, Lord, I'm pouring my heart out and I've been waiting. You know what? Be encouraged in your wait. Press in. Keep endeavoring. Because this woman does it. She doesn't get an immediate response from Jesus, but she does get a response. Go back to that verse 23. What does the disciple say? Send her away. Because she crieth after what? Us. Is there anywhere in this text where she said anything to the disciples? No. Hey man, you know what? Peter, she didn't ask you anything. And yet they're like, Lord, send her away. That's the response she gets. They're annoyed. They try to dismiss her. You know, it's funny sometimes. The ones closest to Jesus can be the most cruel. You know, sometimes it's the church members that are the ones that hurt people. Sometimes, and I get this all the time. There are guys that come who say, Chap, I was raised in a Christian home and I went to church. I went to church my whole life. And they have gone and done the most horrific things. I've had a guy in my office who is never getting out of prison. He did some terrible things and I'm not going to go how far. But you know, he was at Bob Jones. He was at Bob Jones. He was doing well. One thing led to another. And I'm like, wow. And you find out that oftentimes these people who have left the church and have gone so far, they've been hurt by the church. It's the people closest to Jesus that can hurt you sometimes the most. And this is what's going on here. So not only is she ignored, the institution around Jesus, the institution that we call the church, that's what these guys would later become, would be the ones that could hurt you. And this is, you know, and to that end, I tell these folks, listen, when someone plays Beethoven badly, we don't blame Beethoven. We blame the player. So instead of seeing a bunch of imperfect people who do things imperfectly, you need to look at our Savior. Okay? You need to look at our Savior. Sometimes this is the situation that you become, and this is where she is, and she's hurt, and she's looking towards your Savior, and they're like, send her away, Lord. But she doesn't give up. Look at verse 24. Jesus answers now. This is going to be great. Jesus is going to say something. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Whoa! Wait a minute. Lord, I come to you and you ignore me first. Your disciples try to send me away. I'm ignored. The institution dismisses me. And now, Lord, I'm insignificant. That's what it seems like. You're sent to the lost sheep of Israel, but what about me? What about me, Lord? But Jesus is not telling her she's insignificant. What he's describing is a precedent. It's not an insignificant. It's not that the Gentiles were insignificant to him. It's that there was a precedent. He was to come to the Jew first. What does Paul say in Romans 1:6? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, right? For it is the power of God for what? Salvation. To who? The Jew first and then the Greek. And so it wasn't that they were lesser than. That's not what he's saying. That wasn't his goal. It's just that the Jews were supposed to be the witness nation. They were supposed to be the ones on behalf pushing this thing. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. We are going to see this. Guys, God has a plan for these people. And Jesus was there on Father's timetable. And he was to go to the Jews. Later on, or early on in the ministry, when he sent his disciples out, he sent them to Jewish communities. He told them not to go where? To the Gentiles. Not because he didn't love them. At that point in time, he had already healed the centurion. He loves them. It just wasn't their time yet. This was the time for the Jews because they had a mission. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You shall be a kingdom of priests. This was what the job was. This was their job. Now, don't get me wrong. Later, Christ would send them to all the world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Later on, they would be sent to everyone. Later on, this gospel would go to the Gentiles. Look into verse 8. But ye shall receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where they were. That's hometown. Okay? And then in Judea. That's the region. That's like the county, Allen County, right? And then Samaria. Now, Samaria is not so much a place as it is a people. The Samaritans were mixed race, mixed Jew, mixed Gentile. So this is the people on the other side of the tracks. So he says, look, you're going to be a witness unto me, a hometown, the region, to people on the other side of the tracks, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. So yeah, you're going to go. This is going to happen. And instead of giving up at Jesus' uncanny response, this woman, when she finds out, wait a minute, I've been sent to the lost tribe, to the lost sheep of Israel, what does she do? Back in verse 25, what's it say? It says that she came and worshiped him. I don't know about you guys. If I would have came and I was ignored, and if I would have came and I was trying to be dismissed by the institution, and if I came and I felt insignificant, you know what I would have done? I would have left. But this mom is desperate. She is desperate. And so she comes and she worships him. You ever been in that predicament where an answer is not what you need? What you really need is to worship God. You ever been so hurt, so lost? You had a decision so hard and you didn't know what to do that you just had to get on your knees and you had to praise God? I've been there. It's amazing. It's an amazing time. Sometimes when you're just pressed in on all sides, and the only thing you can do is fall down and worship him, and you cry the most important prayer you can ever say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's where she is. You may feel, moms, that, you know what? You may feel insignificant. That's not the case. It's far from the truth. You are significant. But you're not significant because of who you are. You're significant because who you belong to. And she falls down and she worships him. And let's look at the answer she's getting, right? She's going to get the answer she wants now. I'm assuming this is the time she's going to get it. Go to verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to what? Dogs. Wait a minute. Ignored? Dismissed? Insignificant? Now insulted? You're calling me a dog? I would have been gone a long time ago. But you know what? It's really neat how this is turning. This faithful woman, by the way, this word dog, there are two words for dogs. See, the Jews had a term for Gentiles that meant wild dog. It's like curion or something like that. And then they had another term for small dog, meaning pet. And Jesus doesn't call her a wild dog. He calls her a pet. Do you know why the Jews called the Gentiles dogs? So the way it was a referral, because the dogs in ancient Palestine in that area, the wild dogs were all outside. And it was a description. If you were inside the covenant, you were something else. If you were outside, you were just dogs, wild dogs. And so they were outside the covenant. And that's what they refer to. But Jesus doesn't call her that. He uses the term that means pet. Now, I don't know about you. Even if you called me a pet dog, I'd be insulted. Like, really? Lord, I'm a pet dog? But a pet dog has something that wild dogs don't have. They have a master. They have a home. And look at her response. Verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She understands the designation of being called a little dog. And she understands. It's as if she was saying to Jesus, "I understand the focus of your ministry is to the Jews, but I want what's left over. I want the blessing left over. I need something from you, Lord. I know you're meant for them. I know you came to save them. I know you're their Messiah, but I need what only you can give." Because her daughter was in bad way, was in a bad shape. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've cried before. Lord, just give me something. Lord, just give me something. And a faithful mom is, as almost all the faithful moms that I know have been on that time where, Lord, you got to help me out. Lord, you got to give me something. You got to encourage me. You got to show me. You got to help me. And this is where she is, and she puts it right back on Jesus. And Jesus pays her a wonderful compliment because she doesn't give up. You know, Jacob didn't get his blessing without wrestling with God first. You know what? She is pressing in. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. O woman, great is thy faith. Do you know Jesus never said that to anyone else? The centurion, he remarks how great his faith is, but he does it to the crowds. He is amazed about the centurion, the other Gentile, by the way, his faith, but he never directs it towards him. He directs it to this woman. "Oh, woman, great is your faith." I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to say that about me. You know what, Paul? Great is your faith. You know what? It ain't great in amount. It's great because of who it's in. This woman knew she could go nowhere else. And so she was parked there. "Lord, I'm going to be here and I'm going to continue." You know what? I can feel ignored. I can feel insignificant. I can feel dismissed and insulted. And it doesn't matter. You know what, Lord God? I'm going to you because there's nowhere else. I need everything you have. And that's where she is. Now, she had all these other attributes. She was humble. She was patient. She was persevering. She was caring. She loved her child. But Jesus only compliments her faith. He compliments her faith. Her faith was great because it was unlikely. Her faith was great because she was a Gentile. It wasn't expected. Her faith was great because she worshiped Jesus even when she didn't have an answer. Her faith was great because she was tested severely. Her faith was great because she pressed in. And she turned it back on the Lord. "Lord, you said." Her faith was great because her need was real. Moms, I don't know what you're needing, but I can just tell you, don't stop. If the Lord's laid that child on your heart or that burden or that situation or whatever it is, don't stop. Press in. And I don't know the answer you're going to get. You may like, "Well, I haven't heard from the Lord on this at all." Press in. Don't stop. And let him one day to say to you, "Daughter, great is your faith." What a wonderful God we serve, right? He is amazing. This story is amazing. This woman's amazing. To me, I'm like, wow. I don't know about you, but when I read these stories and I read these accounts, I'm made to feel this small. I'm like, "Lord, I haven't gone through anything. And thank you, Lord." I don't want to. Lord, but it's amazing their faith. It's amazing hers. And what a wonderful Mother's Day to take heed. And by the way, we don't even know this woman's name. Just this Canaanite woman. Praise the Lord because he gets the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mothers that are here. Thank you for your word that we can see this wonderful example of faith. Thank you, Lord, that even though she was ignored, even though it seems like she was insulted and dismissed. And Lord, that even though she could have felt insignificant, Lord, she pressed in. And as these mothers sit here today, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will honor their sacrifices. And even though that they're ignored, and even though that sometimes they're insulted, and Lord, and sometimes they're even made to feel insignificant, Lord, that you'll see them where they are, and that, Lord, you'll recognize their faith, Lord, and let them press into you, for you will get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.